Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Many of Jesus' disciples who were listening said, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe and the one who would betray him, and he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Jesus then said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be Jesus and Mary. In today's Gospel passage, we conclude John chapter 6, which includes our Lord's teaching on the Eucharist. So we will reflect on the Eucharist once again today, this time, as the mystery of faith, and then the Eucharist in its relationship with Christian marriage, and finally, the Eucharist in relationship with the pro-life movement. After giving his discourse on the bread of life, on the Eucharist, Jesus is questioned by some of his own disciples, and for the first and only time recorded in the Gospels, these disciples actually opposed our Lord and parted company with him. "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" some of them said after hearing our Lord's words about the Eucharist. And as John reports, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Jesus did not alter his teaching on the Eucharist in order to prevent his disciples from leaving him. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant repeatedly. "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you." And then turning to his apostles, Jesus asked, "Do you also want to leave?" Peter, the first pope, answering for the other apostles and for all Christians, said, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." The Eucharist as the mystery of faith. Peter's response was a marvelous profession of faith in Christ as the God-man, true God and true man, and therefore worthy of absolute and total trust and faith. And since Christ is worthy of such trust and faith, it's total and complete. All that he has taught, all that he has revealed to us should be believed by his disciples to be just that, true. This necessarily includes Christ's teaching on the Eucharist, and especially so, as when he said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. Admittedly, the teachings of Christ can be difficult, hard sayings, as some of the disciples had said in today's gospel passage. And his teachings on the Eucharist in particular are indeed, well, they can be difficult, hard to understand, or we should say impossible to understand with human reason alone. A higher light is necessary. Faith, theological, supernatural faith, that gift of God, that virtue given to us by God, that enables us to understand, though imperfectly, the mysteries revealed by Christ. We can say that believing is seeing, or believing is understanding. Such was the motto of St. Anselm of Canterbury. Credo ut intelligam. I believe in order to understand. A similar phrase of his was fides querens intellectum, faith seeking understanding. What this means is that faith enables us, our human reason, to accept and begin to understand and appreciate and live the teachings of Christ, all of them, including his teaching on the Eucharist. St. Thomas Aquinas put it beautifully when he wrote in his Eucharistic hymn, Adoro Te Devote, Credo quidquid dixit Dei Filius, nil hoc verbo veritatis verius. What God's Son has told me, take for truth I do. Truth himself speaks truly, or there's nothing true. It also goes the other way around. Not only does faith help reason, but reason helps our faith. This is especially important today when there is a misunderstanding, you know, in the world of science, in particular the academic world, as if there is a fight between faith and reason, faith and science, you know, and that is something that needs to be cleared up. You know, there is no difficulties here. For truth is one, the truth that is discovered by human reason, as in the various sciences, and truth that is discovered by faith. Truth is always one, never can be contradictory. The problem is with not science these days, but scientism. You know, there's a lot of people who make conclusions, you know, as scientists about things that go beyond their scientific measurements, inquiries, capacities, and so forth, things that deal with eternity, with God, you know, the spiritual realities like the soul and so forth, which science cannot pronounce a word except silence. You know, this is not their camp, as it were. But there are many things that science can do to help support faith, you know, and you know, especially with the research done, you know, with the design of physical creation, how it reveals a designer, and it boggles the mind that even scientists cannot understand, you know, the inner workings of an atom, which is so complicated to them. We could go on this, but basically there is no difficulties here. What's important for us is to use our reason in order to grow in our faith as well. Some of you are students here, you know, we're about to begin a new school year, and we will give you a blessing. I think that's the plan today, give you a blessing at the end of Mass to begin a new school year filled with God's grace and heavenly light. And the important thing, again, is to dig ever deeper into our faith using our reason, it can help us indeed. Let us reflect now on the Eucharist and Christian marriage briefly. The Eucharist is the central teaching of our Lord. And as the Church teaches, it is the source and the summit of the entire Christian life. No surprise, therefore, that the Eucharist is intimately linked with all the sacraments, including matrimony. In today's second reading from Ephesians chapter 5, St. Paul speaks about marriage in its relationship to Christ. Basically, what St. Paul would have us and Christian spouses in particular understand and reflect upon is that the love between Christ and his church must be reflected in their lives, in the lives of Christian spouses. The love between Christ and his church, which is a love that is utterly selfless and self-sacrificing. The apostle quotes Genesis chapter 2, when there was the creation of our first parents, Adam and Eve. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he concludes, this is a great mystery, but I speak in reference to Christ and the church. Christian husbands and wives certainly have a tall order to live up to. That is to reflect the very love between Christ and his church. As you all know very well, there is a need for a renewal of marriage in today's world, and even in the church among Christians, when marriage has unfortunately not been lived up to, a great scandal indeed. And this renewal of marriage is absolutely necessary for the good of the church, the future of the church, and of the whole world. For on marriage depends family life, on family life depends societies and whole nations. This renewal of marriage life will depend upon many Christian couples, Christian husbands and wives, living out fully their marriage vows, bearing witness to the world of the ideal of marriage, of the sublime dignity and beauty of marriage that is Christian, elevated to a sacrament by our Lord, holy matrimony. Christian couples will need to find inspiration and strength in the Eucharist. For example, in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, which we are celebrating, Jesus teaches that true spousal love is sacrificial and readily and joyfully embraces suffering for the sake of the beloved. In Holy Communion, Jesus teaches us, teaches Christian husbands and wives in particular, that true spousal love is humble, lowers itself, and gives of itself entirely without limits, as our Lord Jesus does in Holy Communion. He gives himself entirely to us. And finally, in the tabernacle, where Jesus is present day and night, every day and every night, all throughout the year, there in the tabernacle, Jesus, Eucharistic, teaches that true spousal love is cultivated by a presence that is real, living, mutual, and constant, being present to one another, for one another. The Eucharist and the pro-life movement. Finally, with the recent news of the barbaric practices of Planned Parenthood, already barbaric, you know, the abortions that they carry out every day in the thousands, But also on top of that, as we have come to learn recently, they even have been selling body parts of those aborted babies and organs for profit. So the abortion industry is being exposed more and more for all of its horror, brutality, and ugliness. The forces of evil will therefore work overtime in order to prevent any more light to shine upon this darkness in our midst. Those who are working for the cause of life should take advantage of this favorable time, and we ourselves should work overtime in a sense so as to overcome finally and forever the culture of death with a culture of life. We who are a people of life, let us be generous in our own involvement in the pro-life movement. Perhaps we've all been slagging a bit, you know, being a bit disconcerted, perhaps losing hope, as it were, as if it was a lost cause. Not necessarily. More and more people are waking up, thankfully, you know, to the ugliness of abortion and all that the culture of death proposes. So to be more involved generously in the pro-life movement, perhaps directly on the front lines, if you're able to. And if that's not possible, there's plenty of work to do still by assisting those who are working on the front lines. Many heroic men and women and children even out there, you know, praying and trying to reach out to those who are committing abortions or considering it. Or at least by our financial material assistance to those who are doing so much good in the pro-life movement. And above all, with our prayers, our sacrifices, and our own consistency in a pro-life ethic, you know, living the pro-life values in our daily lives, in our families, in our marriages, our neighborhoods. Apart from our Lord, however, all of our efforts will be fruitless. Our Lord assures us, without me, you can do nothing. Moreover, we should not forget the words of St. Paul that describes adequately our situation in this battle. For our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, with the powers, with the world rulers of this present darkness, with the evil spirits in the heavens. Yes, we absolutely need Christ Jesus. With him, we can do all things. With him, we can defeat the culture of death and build a culture of life. Thankfully, our Lord Jesus has not abandoned us. He remains with us forever in the Eucharist to give us himself, to give us a share in his divine life in abundance, and to continue to be for the world the life of the world. Let us conclude with some words of St. John Paul II, a great patron saint of marriage, family life, and the pro-life movement, and a great saint of the Eucharist. In his encyclical letter on the Eucharist and its relationship to the Church, he writes, "Every commitment to holiness, every activity aimed at carrying out the Church's mission, every work of pastoral planning, must draw the strength it needs from the Eucharistic mystery and in turn be directed to that mystery as its culmination. In the Eucharist, we have Jesus. We have his redemptive sacrifice. We have his resurrection. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have adoration, obedience, and love of the Father. Were we to disregard the Eucharist, how could we overcome our own deficiency?" Dear brothers and sisters, with our lives wholly centered on the Eucharist, we can expect marvels of grace of holiness, and of apostolic fruitfulness. May Our Lady, Mother of the Eucharist, and Mother of Life, strengthen our faith in her Son in the Eucharist, and grant us a share in her love for him in the most blessed sacrament. Praise be Jesus and Mary.